I'm going to tell you, I'm going to skip right over the intro. I'm going to tell you we're in the second week of Ruth. You missed last week. You missed the intro. You missed the first part of chapter one at least. So listen online or podcast. But we're going to jump right into it. I was actually confused all week because I technically stopped on verse 18. And I said, all right, you know, I talked to Crystal. I said, I should be doing 19 through 22. I said, but there's really not a whole sermon there. A lot of good points, but not a whole sermon. So I said, I just skipped to chapter two. And then everybody knows my wife is much, much smarter than me. So she throws my own words on me and says, well, you're doing an expository series. Shouldn't you just pick up on the verse you left off and stop wherever God tells you to stop? And well, that's why I married her. She's the smart one. So we are going to be in Ruth chapter 1 just for a moment at the beginning. You got it. Turn it open. I will tell you this while you're opening your Bibles to Ruth. Ruth is the eighth book of the Bible. And if you were with us when we did symbolism, the reason I point that out is this. The number eight is the number for new beginnings. So we talk about not being slaves, and we talk about not having to be afraid anymore, not being alone anymore. Ruth is the story for that. If you've read Ruth, if you've ever looked into symbolism in the Bible, man, this whole book is all about a new beginning. So I don't know about you guys, I love a new beginning. I love this story, which is really weird since it's really like a Romeo and Juliet of the Hebrew times, and I'm not really that keen on that type of stuff, but this story is just awesome because of the hands of God that is all over this thing and the transformation that takes place. So if you've got your Bibles, look at Ruth chapter 1 verse 19. Pick up exactly where we left off last week. And it says this. I'm going to go ahead and actually read all the way through 22. The two of them traveled until they came to Bethlehem. They entered Bethlehem. A whole town was excited about their arrival, and the local woman exclaimed, can this be Naomi? Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, she answered. For the Almighty has made me very bitter. I left full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has pronounced judgment on me and the Almighty has afflicted me? So Naomi came back to the land of Moab with her daughter-in-law Ruth, the Moabite. They arrived in Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Man, verse 19 kicks right off with how awesome Naomi's character must have been. Any of y'all go to like class reunions or areas where you hadn't seen somebody in a really long time and just remember who they used to be? This is Naomi. She comes back to her hometown at least, we know at least 10 years. Really, I think it was probably a lot more, but we know at least 10, so we'll go with that. At least 10 years later, and she returns and people just see her entering the city and everybody is just, I mean, they're good gospel Southern women because rumors have spread. The story is gone. The whole town, it says, is just excited about what's going on. They remember Naomi. They remember her character and how awesome her character must have been for people not to have seen her for at least 10 years and then still be excited that she has returned. She has come back to where she is supposed to have been, to where she should have really been for much longer. But some mistakes and some decisions she made throughout life, don't we all know about that? Had taken her down the wrong road, but now she's on the right road back. But those situations, those mistakes, those roads, just like they do for you and I, had altered Naomi, to be honest. So these women, they're looking and they're excited, and it says the whole town is stirred, which is really, really exciting. But then these women, you know, women pay attention to the details, right? Men, we just be like, hey, she's back, that's cool, you know, go about our business. Maybe we'd have thought, where's her husband, where's her two sons? Maybe we'd have wondered who this new chick is that's coming into town with her. But ladies know the details. So the book says the women looked at her in wonder and asked, is it really our Naomi? So it tells me this, her decisions, her path, her road, her hell that she's been living for a great period of time after losing a husband and losing two sons and being poor and not having food, is just a rough, rough patch of time for her life had really altered her. And they look and they say, man, is this even really her? And she looks at him and says, yeah, this is me, but I don't even want you to call me pleasant or sweetheart, as we know Naomi meant from last week. I don't want you to call me that anymore. I want you to call me bitter old hag, because that's what I am. I mean, and you acknowledge the fact of this is where she's at. So I got to ask this. Have you ever been hit so hard by life that people don't even recognize you anymore? That people look at you and they wonder, what in the world, man? What have you gone through? What is up? And I read that sign all week. I purposely take, at least on the weeks I know Head has changed the sign. Thank you for that, Head. Just to read it and get my brain going. So I read all week, well, 2 weeks now, that question, how's your attitude? How's your attitude? And I'll tell you right now, when you're passing by in the morning or if you're passing by after a really long day at work and you read that question, how's your attitude? Man, the Spirit will get you going through that question. So I ask you, how's your attitude? How's your attitude after life hits hard? How's your attitude after you return? See, she's returned, but see, she's changed. In verses 20 through 21, they said just how much she had changed. But here's what I really love about Naomi. It's her honesty. She's so honest about this whole thing. So let's get real this morning. Raise your hand, or don't raise your hand, unless you really want to. How many of us have ever, or maybe are right now, bitter with God? I mean, let's get real. How many of us are angry with God? How many of us are frustrated? How many of us are ticked and furious with what's going on right now in the world, in our life, or whatever? See, I would say, unlike Naomi, a lot of us are liars. And what I mean by that is this. We've broken the Ten Commandments. Because Ten Commandments tell us not to lie. And in some way this morning, perhaps, you came in and somebody looked at you and they said, man, how you been? And you put your little church smile on and you act like it was great. I've been fine. I've been great. Maybe you threw a little bit of honesty in there and you're like, well, I'm good, but yeah, I've been a little bit better, but I'm really, really good. You know, you covered it up real fast because you didn't want nobody to know how horrible life is right now. Maybe you took it even further and you said, look, and here's where Naomi is, guys. Understand this. She's not an atheist, okay? She's not an unbeliever. None of that ever changed. She said, look, I believe there's a God. I believe so much that there's a God. I'm going to return to my home place, which is supposed to be the house of bread, which God is moving in with God's people, and I'm going there. But here's the reality of it is, as I know God is real, I don't like him right now. And that's where she's at. And we do this exact same thing. People ask us, how are we? I'm fine. The pills are helping. I've got a support group. You know, me, Jose Cuervo, Jim Beam, and Johnny Walker, the four of us are doing really, really well. Now, for you over-the-top holy people, those are alcoholic beverage people, okay? So you're doing all right in your group, and everything's going well, and you're doing just fine. Folks, if Ruth's big virtue is her faith, Naomi's virtue is her honesty. She is brutally honest. They say, Naomi, we're glad you're back. How's it going? It sucks. I mean, you've seen people like this, right? They've got the look on their face. They might not say it, but the look is there, and you're just waiting on them to tell you just how sucky things have really gotten. And understand this part of it, man, because I want us to grab the honesty of it, but I want us to understand the whole thing. If Naomi had been in the woods by herself and she had said these statements and this stuff, we could say, oh, there's a woman with no faith. But where does she say this at? She's returned to her hometown. She's come to church. She's with her body of believers. She's talking to the ladies, her friends that remember to know her. And she's saying, look, guys, I know emotionally I shouldn't be like this, but I'm really unhappy. I've cried all that I can cry. I'm wondering, is God really as good as we've grown up to learn that he is? And the reality is, too many people are sitting in the church, and if somebody was going to be that brutally honest, asking for help, asking for prayers, I really think that's what Naomi's doing, we would sit back in our little righteous chairs and we'd say, how could she say something like that? When in reality, are we not thinking the exact same thing ourselves? See, here's what I love about it, because she has to be honest to get an opportunity, and when she gets an opportunity, she gets a turnaround. And that's what it's all about. She gets this huge, huge turnaround. The question should be, am I frustrated? And if I am, what do I need to do about it? Now, see, we got all these cliche phrases in the church of, I'm going to praise God in all circumstances. It's what I believe. Right? I mean, we say it all the time. I'm more than a conqueror in Christ. It's what I believe. You're a liar. It's what I believe. But it's not, I'm telling you, right? I'm too blessed to be stressed. You're a liar. I've seen some of you guys. I've talked to some of you. You're some of the most stressed out people in the world, okay? Right? Huh? We say all these things because they look cool on Facebook memes and it sounds good to quote them and tweet them and Snapchat them and all that stuff. So we do all that and we sound really, really good, you're a liar. You've broken the Ten Commandments and you need God really, really bad. And that's where we're at. The beauty of Naomi is she's honest. And I'll tell you what we do, church. Here's the dangerous part behind that. Because you're thinking, hold on, doesn't Scripture tell us that we're more than conquerors in Christ? And doesn't Scripture tell us that we should worship God and be happy in all circumstances? Here's the problem. We as Christians nowadays have taken this fig leaf of verses out of context and we wrap it around ourselves to make these cliche phrases so that we can sound good when the rest of the world is watching. How about let's study the Bible and see where God was really talking to his people when he said, praise God in all circumstances. Because he was in prison, by the way, on a dirt floor, getting ready to die. So his circumstance was death. Okay, God was trying to tell him, look, it's time for you to be prepared to go and not have to fear death. It had nothing to do with life sucking, your kids ruining everything. You had to put up with a great man for seven years. It had nothing to do with that. What it's got to do with is taking the verse in Scripture and what God's saying at the right time. So guys, let's grab something from Naomi at the very beginning of this thing and let's be honest and say, here's where I'm at. I mean, I really do believe wholeheartedly that her public declaration is a confession to others because she wants prayer. She wants help. She doesn't like feeling the way she is. Look at verse 22. And then it says, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned to the country of Moab, they came to Bethlehem. Man, what a great town. Micah 5, verse 2 is going to tell us that that's where Jesus is going to be born. So it don't get no better than this place. You know, sometimes you got to get back to a great place, right? That's why you came to Brookhaven, because it's a great place. Scripture also tells us this, and I never thought this really had anything to do with the story all the times I've read it over and over throughout the last couple weeks preparing for this series. And it says, at the beginning of the barley harvest. I really had nothing to go with on that other. And obviously, we know that means the harvest is coming, and that's great. Then yesterday, I'm driving out to Santee for a family reunion on my bike, just enjoying nature, how beautiful it is. And I start passing these fields where the harvest is coming. And instantly, now, I don't think any of the Hebrews were riding, you know, a Vaquero 1700, but they were on their wagon and their horse and their camel and donkey. And they would have been going down the road and they would have seen this. And I can't imagine the excitement that would have overwhelmed them when they had nothing to eat, no money, no finances. I mean, things had gotten so bad, people had started leaving the town. And here the Lord has now blessed this town with a harvest that is gorgeous and great. And I'll tell you what happened. I looked at that field and I instantly could connect with these people for just a little bit. I mean, I might have been thinking about the fried chicken and the potato salad and all the desserts that were going to be at the table at the family reunion. But instantly, I felt what they felt, and what they felt was this, guy's hope. When it says it was the time of the barley harvest, it's saying the famine is gone, and it's time for hope. Enough is enough. It's time for the new beginning to take place. And what we see throughout this whole book of Ruth is this, the invisible hand of God's kindness blessing his people in a new season, not only taking place in Israel, but taking place in the life of Naomi and the life of Ruth. Folks, we have to continue by faith if we're going to see what God's going to do. When we stop early, when we let fear win, is when we miss out on what God's really wanting to do in our lives. So I love you too much to tell you this. Hide your true emotions and cover them up and pretend to be great and pretend to be perfect. No, I'm going to tell you right now, lash out. Let it out. Come to the altar. Cry with a brother and sister. Scream all you want to. And if somebody's judging you, that's between them and the Lord, not you and the Lord. Because the Lord has told you to seek help from him and his people. And I think a lot more of us other than Naomi are bitter, moody, cranky, self-righteous, finger-pointing people. And it's time for us just to be honest with ourselves. And if you're not going to be honest with yourselves, what I'm going to do next week is I'm going to ask your family about it because they will tell me. I wouldn't dare do that. That would be really scary. Another cool thing before we jump into chapter 2 is this. Naomi's theology is so great. You know, why she's being brutally honest, her theology is great. Look at what she says. God did it. God did it. Now, we laugh about that and we're like, man, I cannot believe this woman would blame God for her bitterness and her anger. Folks, she's acknowledging the sovereignty of God. She's okay. See, that's the problem. Church people today aren't okay with the bad stuff. She's okay with the fact that God is in charge and God caused the famine because people couldn't behave and they were living in sin. Study it and see what happens, right? God caused them to move. They might have chosen the wrong path. And because of that, what did God then do? Consequences. She loses a husband. She loses two children. Man, this lady's as real as it gets. She's saying, I don't like it, but God did it. And what she's saying is her, in her theology is this. God is so sovereign that I don't like what he's doing, but I acknowledge that he's God. Well, I hate to pop your little Christian bubble and tell you this. You don't have to like what God is doing. He's God. You're not. He's going to do what he wants to do. And the better we can be with okay with that, the better our relationship can then grow because of God's sovereignty and because, now acknowledge something else in theology here, God is good. So God is sovereign, God is good. God works everything out to redeem us. And if you know this whole story and you know Scripture and you go back to things like Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, where Joseph's brothers did this horrible, evil event to them, and he looks at them and he says, what you intended for evil, what you meant to be so wicked, what you did as a sin, that's what he's saying, what you did as a sin, God is using it for my good and the saving lives of so many others. Huh? Do we have enough faith to acknowledge the sovereignty of God in that? Do we have enough faith to say, like Joseph is saying, here's what he's saying, God is bigger than sin. God is bigger than mistakes. God is bigger than evil. God is bigger than we are. He's bigger than Satan. He's bigger than the demons. And as Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, God works all things out for his good. And these are the beliefs that Naomi has. It doesn't mean that God decreed everything. I think that's where we get in trouble sometimes as believers. We think, well, because God's in charge, he decreed it. No, he didn't. We still got free will. Ruth chose whether she was going to come back with Naomi or not. Naomi and family, they chose whether they were going to leave or not. There's a whole lot of choice going on here. And because of that, obviously, there's a whole lot of sin and rebellion. But God is big enough to take sin and rebellion and do some great things to it. Naomi acknowledges the fact that this theology that God is great. Now, a mistake she makes before I jump into chapter 2 is this. Naomi does, and I think a lot of us do this, Naomi does a whole lot of talking about God, and we never see her really talk to God. Now, we can say maybe she's just so broke she can't, and that's okay. Call on the prayer, brothers and sisters. Scripture says that. But let me be real clear with us as a church. Talking about God is not the same as talking to God. Okay, it goes right back to religion versus relationship. Getting a whole lot of knowledge about God is not the same thing as growing in a relationship with God. All right, don't make a mistake of missing out on something that you can get by speaking to the Almighty Father and going directly to Him about. All right, now go to chapter 2. So I guess chapter 1 was your intro. Chapter 2 says this, look at verse 1. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side named Boaz. That's a pretty cool name. He was a prominent man of noble character from Elimelech's family. Elimelech. Sorry, honey. Can't pronounce stuff right and I get in trouble. We looked at names last week. And I don't want to go through all the names again, but I do want to point this out. When it says Boaz, his name literally means it's strength, mighty one, man's man. And when it talks about him being a worthy man, we say, well, what is he worthy of? Worthy of respect? What is he worthy of? Oh, when it says worthy man in Scripture, a lot of times in the Old Testament, it's referring to a warrior, like a mighty warrior. Yeah, that's what I'm thinking. I'm like, yeah, we got another fight coming. Because we know it's a love story, and it wouldn't be a good love story without some violence and stuff going on either, right? So we see this guy, Boaz, who's strong. He's mighty. He's a man's man. He's not wearing a sweater vest. He's not driving an EcoBoost vehicle. I mean, he's got, you know, a truck like Danny's. He's putting gas in it every time he goes to the supermarket, and that's as far as he can go because gas money. You know, he's a man's man. He's eating steak. He's not no vegan. He's not no vegetarian. He's eating all the chocolate chip cookies he can get. I don't know why, because I eat chocolate chip cookies. It makes me feel like a man, right? Verse 2. There's Boaz. He makes his entrance. He's there. And then there's Ruth. Look at what verse 2 says. Ruth the Moabite asked Naomi, will you let me go into the fields and gather fallen grain behind someone who allows me to do so? Naomi answered her, go ahead, my daughter, and do so. She's asking her bitter mother-in-law if she can do something. Now notice something now. When it says the Moabite, for everybody who wasn't here last week, this is a girl from a bad family. She's from a bad town. She has nothing going for her other than the fact that she's a brand new Christian. That's really about it. But I mean, she's a baby in the faith. And then Ruth's character continues because she says, look, I made a commitment to you. Now I want to take the initiative to do something. Naomi doesn't tell her to go do it. She takes the initiative. Folks, in a lot of our relationships, we need to start taking the initiative. She's so committed, and now she acts on it. See, it's easy to say words, right? It's a whole other thing when the action's got to follow. And that's where Ruth is at. Ruth takes this action, and she proves her commitment. And look at the faith and trust in this. Now, we know Ruth is all about faith. We talked about it last week. But look at the trust. She says, when I get out there, God's going to give me somebody who's got a heart for me. When I get out there, I'm going to find somebody who's going to have favor for me. Now, this is some faith. Now, she's going to pick up, if you don't understand gleaning, she's going to pick up the scraps in the field. And she says that while she's doing that, God's going to provide somebody who's going to see over her and want to take care of her in this process. What she's basically saying is, I didn't move all the way from Moab to Bethlehem. I didn't leave my family and start to follow the Lord for the Lord to let me down. Now, when I realized that, I had to think, I don't even know if you remember it. 8 years ago, we're sitting in the old bookstore. Pastor has left. We are dwindled down to the smallest group we've ever had. We don't know what to do. And I stand before some of you who are still here today, and I say, what are we going to do? And that little tiny lady right there behind Stephen, Miss Dawn, all 4'11" of her, she stands up and she makes a statement. It's been in my head forever. She stands up and said, God didn't take me from where I was to here for everything to fall apart now. And when she said that, the other 7 people in the room, I think it's all those left, went crazy with understanding faith and trust in God is far greater than circumstance. And that's exactly where Ruth is. She says, look, I know where I'm at is not good, but when I get out there, God's going to provide for me. Now, gleaning is like, for those of you that don't understand this, it's like the Hebrew welfare system. All right. But it's a whole lot better than ours personally thinking, because it says this: those that are less fortunate will have an area of the field that they're allowed to go get from, and the leftovers from the big batches of stuff that's sitting in the field and whatnot, they can pick up the grain that falls through and the barley that's left over, but they're going to have to actually work for it. So it's not just a check in the mail, okay? They're going to actually have to go pick this stuff up themselves. But this is God's way of saying, I'm going to provide. And this comes from an Old Testament thing where God told his people, look, I own the land. I own it. You might own it too, but it's my land. So therefore, if it's my land, you get what you get, and then here's what I'm going to make for the others. Folks, we'd do a whole lot better when we realize everything we own is really God's. And that's what these people got to hold of. So they got this system in line for immigrants and orphans and aliens and the oppressed and those that are needy and less fortunate to be able to come and get food for themselves and for their family and everything else. So then we get to verse 3. Verse 3 says that she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened. I got to stop right here. If you've got a Bible, some of your Bibles may translate it this way. The Hebrew actually translates it this way. Happened to happen. Now, I was reading one of the translations, and I'm like, oh, they got a typo like I do all the time. And they wrote the same word twice, and Crystal would proofread this thing and have red marks all over it. And then I start studying, and I realize, no, the Hebrew happened to happen is a phrase to get our attention. It's a phrase of saying something like this: Ruth just randomly by chance happened to pick the exact field of Boaz, who happened to be a relative of her dead family, who happened to be somebody who we're going to find out in the next verse, who's going to happen to just happen to stop by and check on his field at the exact moment Ruth just happens to be there gleaning, because she happened to be hungry and she happened to ask Naomi if she can go and do this. There's a whole lot of happenstances that have to happen. I didn't miss none of that, though. That was really good, right? There's a whole lot of happenstances that had to happen to get her there. Folks, the Bible is writing it this way to say, look, I want to get your attention. This isn't happenstance. It's not circumstance. It's not fortune. It's not chance. This is God's providence. And God's providence is what we see throughout this entire book. God sometimes works through his invisible hand of a miracle, and God sometimes works through his invisible hand of providence and providing. And if we believe in God's gracious hand of good, sovereign means, it doesn't mean we don't make choices. We said, you know, these people have made their own choices, but it means that God can work in our lives through our choices. And I love how verse 4 adds to this thing of happening to happen. Verse 4 says, and lo and behold, lucky for Ruth, Boaz happened to pull up in his really cool donkey and get out, because we know Boaz got to be rich, right? And check on his field. Now understand, and man, the whole happening to happen thing is even further than this. Do you guys know how the fields were back then? Anybody ever study that? All right, so this would just be like, let's just pretend like this whole road has no houses, no churches, no buildings. It's just a giant area of nothing but fields. And then this is so they could get the maximum amount of area to harvest and crop. No fences are up. I mean, this is a crazy trust system. And every section is just known who owns that section. So I don't know if you guys are really grabbing a picture of this. Ruth just happens to be walking down the road to the fields with no fences, no signs, no like, hey, we're the workers of Boaz. Come on over with us. Bo's a really cool guy because he's Southern. You know Bo. Right? Everybody knows Bo. This is just a giant area. She happens to cross into the line that would be Bo's field. I mean, this is amazing, really, guys. And at that same point, Bo just happens to pull up and say, well, I need to check on my workers and checking how things are going. And look at how he arrives. Later, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem, and he said to his harvesters, his workers, the Lord be with you. Anybody else's boss greet them like that when they come in the morning? Huh? I mean, how cool is this guy? He's not only a good guy, he's a godly guy. He said, look, I won't even greet my workers with some spiritual stuff. I want them to feel and know who I am. And they replied. So evidently it's making a difference. And the Lord bless you. A Levitical priesthood here, same place. And then it says, Boaz asked his servant, right? Who is this? Verse 5. Who is this girl over there? Right? This is the first sight. Now you picture now this is supposed to be this big old romantic story, right? Boaz pulls up, he gets off his donkey, right? He tips his hat. The Lord bless you guys to the workers. He talks to his main man. Hey, main man, you know, we got Bo, so we ought to have, give me another good Southern name that's in the field working. What we got? Luke! Bo and Luke. Ah, I love it. That's good. That's good stuff. Luke! You my main man. You my supervisor. Who in the world is that girl? And he pulls out his chart and he looks at her and he looks at him and says, oh, well, that's the girl that came in with Ruth. Or that's the girl that came in with Naomi. Now, ladies, if you know single ladies, you married women, keep your hands down. You're taken. Single ladies, if you know you're about to meet a rich dude who's got his stuff together, everything going on, unmarried, and we say, Bo's coming, with a name like Bo, you know you hooked already, right? Is this the situation you'd want to be in? Do y'all understand the gleaning situation that Ruth is in? She's dirty. She's sweaty. Her hair's up in like this weird ponytail looking thing. She's got her one little peasant dress on that's covered in mud and muck and everything else. She stinketh. You know, that's a good scripture because there's no deodorant back then. She's pitiful looking, to be quite honest with you guys. And here it is for the very first time. She sees Bo. And I don't even know if she noticed Bo, but Bo notices her. She's a young Moabite. And this is what Luke, I got to remember his name. This is what Luke looks at and says to Bo. Luke says, man, this is the young Moabite who asked. She asked if she could come and glean in your field. I mean, look at this. She's not expecting anything to be given to her. She's not there. Oh, I deserve that. You know, you met people like that. Oh, I deserve the world. The whole world owes me. Yeah, the whole world owes you nothing. Okay. Let's just be quite honest with you about that. All right. So this isn't her. She asked, can I come and glean in the field? She's continued. Look at what the verse says. She's continued to work from early morning until now, except for just a really short rest. This lady's worked all day long. She's a hardworking woman. She's honest, not only to feed her, but to feed her crazy mother-in-law, right? Who's back at the house? Look at the character here, man. She's not looking for a handout. She's humble. I mean, she's doing this with the lowest of society. This is not society's well-known people out there gleaning, okay? This is the lowest of society. Not presuming she's deserved everything, working hard. Now, guys, two things here, okay? Single guys. Since we talked to single ladies, now I'm going to go to single guys. Single guys, two things right here. First thing, obviously, Bo is attracted to Ruth's character. She is. Now, I'm not telling you husbands, by the way, as you hear this, that you shouldn't be attracted to your wife. I think your wife would appreciate you being attracted to her. Okay? Probably good for your marriage. What I'm saying is this. Don't just be attracted to her physically. Bo's not just attracted to her physically. And let's be honest, this woman probably looks like a wreck. Okay? No makeup on, she looks rough. But her character, her work ethic, her devotion to the Lord as he hears about this stuff before he approaches her. And here's where we fall into the trouble sometimes as young guys before we find the right one. We're looking for a good time rather than a good legacy. Right? Don't fall in the trap of looking at her and saying, oh, she'd be a good time. But will she be a good legacy? Will she be somebody you can spend forever with that you'd be proud to spend forever with? You're thinking, but hold on, man, she's hot. Well, so's hell. Okay? You know, get beyond that part of it. You got to look at her character. And the second advice right here, just easy advice, right? Look at character more than just physical. Second advice is this. Boaz is going after a lady who's right in front of him. Right? He's going after the lady who's right there. I talk to so many guys that are single or looking or whatever, playing the games, and here's what they say. I'm just looking for the perfect woman. She's not looking for you. Okay? If she's out there, she's not looking for you. So go ahead and get past that. Boaz looks and says, God put this woman in front of me. Men, all I'm saying is this. Now, you might not have your Ruth in front of you. But what I'm saying is this. If God has placed women in front of you, maybe you should look there. Maybe you should look in the church. Maybe you should look, you know, where you currently are at and see what God's put in front of you. All right? And I don't even know who that's for because that's really nowhere in this whole thing. But there's good advice for you. Right? God put Ruth in front of Boaz. All right? Now they got their first conversation. Go to verse 8. Conversation starter right here. Oh, Bo. Then Boaz said to Ruth, listen, my daughter. Shouldn't he like have like this really deep like Johnny Cash voice at that moment? Either that or maybe that's the Hebrew for, you know, who's your daddy? I don't know. Either way, though. Listen, my daughter. Don't go and gather grain in another field. Don't leave this one. Stay close to my young woman. Stay close to my workers. See which field they're harvesting and follow them. Haven't I ordered the young men, the other guys, not to touch you? When you are thirsty, go and drink from the jars the young men have filled. Now, let me stop right there. There's some cool things going on. One, women would have been required to go fill the water jars. So for him to say, I don't want you to go fill jars. I want you to go drink from the jars they filled. He's already like, he's trying to, you know what he's doing? He's opening the car door, right? He's holding the umbrella. He's being a man's man, right? Now, men, let me get back to you real quick before we jump into this thing. I want you to see the progression here. All right? What do we know about Boaz? Boaz is a Christian. All right, we know that. He greets his workers this way. We know where he's from. We know what's going on. So he's a Christian. He's got a job. Christian, you know where I'm going, bro, right? He's a Christian. And he's got a job. Then, all of you ladies are catching on now. Then step three, he approaches a woman. Christian, stop going to hell. Start going to work. Got a job. Then approach the lady. You got it? Look at the progression there. It's just amazing. Stop going to hell. Start going to work. Talk to a woman. Okay? Ladies, in case you didn't get it or the men didn't get it and you're sitting in here, two questions. When he comes up and says, hey, how are you, my daughter? He's probably not going to say it that way. But when he comes up to you that way, look at him. Jesus, job. Do you love Jesus? What do you do for a living? Okay? Because when you start dating and you realize this is some broke dude who can't support you, don't be surprised, okay, when you're getting a cheeseburger for your fancy meal, all right, if you even get that. He might tell you, look, the only order water, baby, that's all we can afford, right? I'm just telling you, we got to grab a hold of this thing, all right? Boaz says to Ruth, and look at other things he says now. I want you to stay with my, he's providing community for her right off the rip. Now, he's heard the story. Now, that tells you how awesome, by the way, I missed that. That tells you when Luke was given the report on who she is, that tells you how much her reputation's already spread as well. Because Luke is just sitting there and goes, man, that's the girl who came in with Naomi. And she's taking care of, she left her mom, her dad. You know, she's got it going on. And she doesn't even have to be here, but she is. And she has, you know, all this stuff has preceded Ruth. So Bo is hearing all this. And he's like, oh, man, that's her. Right? That's the one. So he says, look, I want you to stay with my people. He's providing friends for good friends. Right? I want to make sure we take care of you. So you glean the field, right? And you get the water. And then he says, haven't I even charged the young men not to touch you? Now that tells you what I believe from society, both now and then. That tells you how dangerous gleaning probably was for women. I mean, think about it. This is the lowest of society. They're coming in to pick up the scraps. You tie two and two together, what would generally probably have the opportunity to take place in there. And Boaz gets his men together. I love this part, right? Remember, he's mighty man ready to get it done, right? He's a fighting dude. Me and Cliff know what I'm talking about, right? But he gets his men together. He says, all right, guys, come here. Come here. You see that Moabite over there? You see her? She's cute, ain't she? They're like, oh, yeah. Let me, you know, I know about the women from Moab. Y'all know that from last week. If you missed it, you missed some good stuff, right? You know what the Moabite women can do, right? If you touch her, they'll never find your body. I've got a big field. I've got it going on. And I'm from the Old Testament, so I can go Old Testament on you. Right? I mean, that's what he does. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to get the guys together and tell them, don't even mess with her. Don't even look at her. He's doing more than that guy's doing this whole day. What's he doing? He's protecting. He's providing. He's defending. He's being a man of war. That's what he's doing. See, here's what happens. And I'm against, but not 100% against this whole feminist movement that seems to take place more and more. But here's what happens with feminism. And hear me out, ladies and men. We lose chivalry. We do. Right? Too many women are like, well, I want him to treat me like a man. No, you don't. Because he's going to ask you to pull his finger. He's going to give you a wedgie. You do not want him, right? He's going to pass gas. And I mean, you know what I'm saying? You do not want him to treat you like a man. You don't. That's the dumbest thing you can say. How about, let's combine the two, all right? How about we love you as an equal because you're the image bearer of God just like we are? We treat you like a lady. We have some chivalry, some kindness, some love, some protection, some affection, some sweetness. Because I really think chivalry is a good thing. Right? Understand this and grab a hold of us. Ladies, you should have definitely amen that one. Even Paul says in the New Testament, he says, look, brothers, treat your fellow Christian women like sisters. And that's really what Boaz is doing, man. And take it further. As much as we joke, and I guess we joke because we know, a lot of us know the end of the story. Boaz is really treating her like a sister. He loves her. He speaks to her. He's going to feed her. He's going to care for her. He's going to give her a job. He's going to give her friends. He's going to make sure no boys are messing with her. Man, I need to let my boys read this part right here really good tonight. All right? He's treating her like a sister. He's a good guy. He's a godly man that's taking care. He has no ulterior motive. Now, we know the end, and I think that makes our mind go a certain way. But if you get to the, I think it's the next chapter, maybe even chapter 4. We'll get to it when we get to it. But Boaz has no idea that he even has a chance with Ruth. Which really makes, I wasn't even going to go there because this is a presumption. Presumptions to get you in trouble. So understand this. I am away from the pulpit, okay? This is Philip's presumption, right? How ugly did Boaz have to be? Now you think, because I know you guys are like, Pastor, you sound really judgmental right now. He's rich. He's old. He's got land. He's a great guy. He's got chivalry. And he's not married. I mean, did he have like a giant pimple on his forehead that he never got? I mean, I don't know. Presumption. Remember, this is a way. This is me reading scripture, going with my deluded mind in a crazy way. Right? Here's the crazy part, though, because I made up the conversation he had. So what if he's ugly and Ruth's ugly? I mean, let's just take it for what, you know what I'm saying? What if they're both ugly people? And the whole story, the whole story is like a really weird Hebrew version of the ugly Romeo and Juliet. My God, if you can't have fun with scripture, man, you are messed up, right? Who in the world would read God's word and think church can't be fun? Huh? I mean, we've done nothing corrupt or dirty and I'm having a blast. Maybe you guys aren't. He really does later in chapter 3 or 4 think like, what in the world? This lady, there's no way she's got a chance with me, all right? So that's where I kind of got that wicked idea from. But here's what we understand. He does all this, thank God for this, and she's got to respond. So you get to verse 10. Read verse 10 with me real quick. Only got a couple more verses, I promise. She bowed with her face to the ground and said to him, why are you so kind to notice me, although I'm a foreigner? Huh? Now, this is great, guys. Girls understand this. She's not just throwing herself at Boaz because he's opening doors and holding umbrellas. Okay? I know some women who have gotten in a lot of trouble because they tell them the ring size and all, right? Oh, you got a field. Well, I'm a size 8, right? No. No, she's asking questions. She wants to know why. Why are you being so good to me, Boaz? So, some ladies are like, well, he's not. Well, ask why. All I mean is this. You have the right to say, what's your end game? Okay? What's the end game? And I think every woman should ask that. Every guy who even thinks of knocking on my door will get asked that before he ever even talks to Haley, I promise. And I will explain to him what his end game is not. Okay? Good question. And here's why it's a good question. Look at what she says. She says, why would you even look at me? Now look at what, and they're still in the field, okay? She ain't had a time to go wash hands, you know, get a little dolled up or anything like that. She's saying, I'm a homeless girl with a crazy mother-in-law at the house that you already know about. Who in the world wants that kind of baggage? That's worse than the one with kids, right? You know what I'm saying? Right? I'm nasty. I'm dumpster diving for dinner in your trash, right? How many of you guys had that for your requirement looking for a woman? Father God, I just pray that you would send me the stinky woman who's dumpster diving at work, and then all my prayers would be answered. Nobody! Ruth looks at herself and she says, he's Boaz, I'm Ruth. I'm not a virgin anymore. I got baggage. Why? Why are you being so nice to me? And of course, if a lady asks you a question, man, you have to answer, okay? And this is the make or break thing right here. Women, right? You set the romance stage up. When you ask the question why, if the guy answers wrong, it's over, yeah, right? You are the biggest loser, right? So we're going. Verse 11, though, look at what happens. Boaz answered, and Boaz answers great. So Boaz a redneck in the field, but he's a smart redneck. Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. Man, huh? You left your mother and your father in the land of your birth. Now you came to a people who you didn't even previously know. He's telling her, look, all this stuff, I admire you, Ruth. It's not about your looks, obviously, right? But your reputation precedes you. What I've heard about you is wonderful. You've come here to walk with God and walk with God's people. You chose this over an easy life back home with your family. You've been loyal and faithful to a mother-in-law. You don't even have to be. You're hardworking. You're a wonderful woman. I respect you. And if that wasn't enough, here you go, guys and women. Verse 12. Then he's going to pray for her. What? What a beautiful beginning to a relationship. Look at verse 12. Or if she didn't fully, remember she's a new Christian. Maybe she didn't fully understand, so she'd be deathly afraid. All right, God says, you're great. Father God! Right, it'd be kind of weird. Guy goes into prayer nowadays. But anyway, verse 12, she goes into prayer. He goes into prayer. May the Lord reward you for what you've done. And may you receive a full reward from the Lord, from Yahweh, the God of Israel, under whose wings, look at that picture all the way through Psalms that we see, under whose wings you've come for refuge. I mean, what a beautiful picture that's happening right now. He's saying, look, you're like the bird that fell out of the nest in this wicked, wicked, dirty world, and you're not going to make it, but God wants to put his wings around you and comfort you and protect you. And it's a picture we see all throughout Psalms. Here's what's cool about Ruth, guys. Ruth is filled with prayers. I don't know why there wouldn't be a study on the prayers of Ruth, because the whole book is full of prayers. And each prayer is for somebody else. That's what's really cool. Right? And here's the kicker. Here's what will make you study them. Each prayer in the book of Ruth is answered. Huh? We don't always get that. But every prayer in this book is answered. Did the prayer of Boaz come true? Some of you haven't read the end of the book, right? If you read the end of the book, yes. Yes, God sends her everything. How did it come true, though? How did she get somebody who's going to tend to her, who's going to bring food, who's going to marry her? And we know, because I spoiled it a couple weeks ago, that she has some babies and grandbabies and great-grandbabies, and then she has Jesus in her lineage, right? How in the world is all that? How did her prayer come true? I tell you how. Because Boaz answered his own prayer. Now, let that sink in for a minute. That's kind of a weird concept to grab from Scripture. It took me a minute when I seen that. I was like, what? Boaz answers his own. And it does. And he's theming off a cool example. Y'all remember when Jesus was on the cross? Y'all know that guy? Right? So Ruth's great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson had learned from his great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-granddaddy on how to answer his own prayer. He sat on the cross and he said, what? Father, forgive them. Well, what's he do next? He dies for you. which is how you get forgiveness. You see how Jesus answered his own prayer? It's kind of cool, right? Boaz does this exact same thing, right? And understand this. This whole thing ain't about prayer, but there's a lot of functions of prayer. I mean, a lot, but here's two that we see, two primary things. Prayer moves the hand of God. I don't know why we fall into a trap of thinking we can't move the hand of God. Scripture has a lot of examples of God moving his hand, okay? That's real. I don't know why we pretend that's like a sacrilegious thing. That happens. It's in Scripture. It's okay. Right? Second thing he does, sometimes prayer changes the heart of the person praying. Sometimes the person praying begins to realize something in Scripture that they knew. So as you're praying, maybe you're thinking, maybe Boaz was thinking, that's why I'm here. That's why God put me here. Maybe we acknowledge the fact through prayer that God works through his hand in his body. And if I belong to God, if I'm one of his people, then maybe I'm the means that he's going to use to answer the prayer. Right? See, Christians, we pray for things that are not wrong to pray for. We just fail to act on the answer of that prayer. It'd be as crazy as this. Now, I hope none of you guys are crazy enough to do this, but it'd be like this. If I pray, Lord, please send somebody to just give my wife a loving hug and take care of her. What's my job? Shouldn't I be going home to hug her and take care of her? Huh? Some of you may have fell in this trap, though. Lord, please just get somebody who's going to raise my children right. Bubble Buster, that's your job. You're the parent. Raise your child right. Right? Huh? Do we understand where we're going? Maybe let's take it even further now. Let's get real, real with this thing on some application, right? Anybody ever prayed for somebody to get saved? Lord, please just, maybe Boaz was praying for Luke. Lord, please just lead Luke to salvation. How about share Christ with him then? Do you see that? Now, it's okay to pray, but then you got to act, right? Or maybe it goes further. Lord, please just help my friend that's hurting. Maybe God's screaming at you. Put your arm around him. Hug him. Go spend some time with them. Let them know you're here. Just sit with them. Pray with them while you're together, right? Do we understand how God can use us to answer our own prayers? If we'll actually be who he's called us to be? And then we'll get the great analogy that we see with this nest and this bird and the wing around her. And last verse, verse 13. My Lord, she said. Now I know some of you ladies read that and you're like, what? Jake, does she call you my Lord? 7 years? You haven't got her trained that well yet? Need to work on that, buddy. Right? Hey, I know where you women are. You're thinking, oh, no, we ain't calling him that. He's not going to be the king of the castle, right? Some of the goofiest nicknames you could possibly think of will make your man so happy. I'm being dead serious with you guys. Right? So you're thinking, well, that sounds hilarious. The funnier and the more goofy it sounds, the more correct it probably is for him. I'm just shooting straight with you. Right? He wants to be my Lord. Here's what she really said, though. Well, she did say my Lord. And that's not Yahweh. Not Lord. Not capitalized L-O-R-D. You have been so kind to me. For you have comforted me. You have encouraged me. Although I'm not even one of your female servants. Did you see it? Did you miss? Hold on, let me read it one more time. Maybe you guys missed it. I know we've been going for, right at 12. We got it again. Right? My Lord, she said, you've been so kind to me, for you've comforted me, you've encouraged me, your slave, although I'm not even one of your servants. Oh, you got to see it. Tell me somebody's seeing it. No, not like. What did she pray in the very beginning? What did she tell Naomi? Naomi, I'm going to glean in the field. And I pray that while I'm gleaning, there's going to be somebody who has favor on me. And they see me and they comfort me and they encourage me. My God, we did a whole sermon and her prayer got answered before we got to the end of it. This is awesome, guys. Yes. God sent the answer to her prayer right there for her. The answer's in the exact thing. God gave her favor in someone else's eyes. Boaz. Guys, this is the gospel. This is a huge transition part on this series in Ruth, because this is you and this is I. We are Ruths. We're pagans. We're sinners. We're rebels. We got dirty backgrounds and we're from the wrong side of the tracks. And the Lord came, when we come to the Lord, empty-handed. And then Bo gets off his donkey. That's Jesus. And shares the gospel. Spurgeon says this, probably one of my favorite old English preachers. He says this about Boaz in his commentary. He says, Jesus Christ is our glorious Boaz. That's a cool picture, man. Because Ruth came with nothing while she stunk and looked dirty and nasty and everything else. And this glorious Boaz, Jesus, said, I'm going to rescue her. Right? I mean, think about the part before that. If you go back to chapter 1, Boaz came to survey his fields. Jesus came to survey his field, guys. This is his field. He owns it all. Boaz looked and saw Ruth. Jesus looked and saw us. Boaz pursued Ruth. You better believe Jesus is pursuing you. That's why you're here. He wants a relationship with you. Boaz spoke to Ruth kindly. Jesus will speak to us kindly. Boaz went way beyond the requirements of the law with gleaning and everything else and exhibited a large amount of grace. Jesus did what the law could not do and went way beyond it, the requirements of the law, to provide grace for you and I. And folks, I believe you and I ought to use the same words as Ruth. We ought to sit back in our prayer and we ought to look in the eyes of the Lord and say, thank you that I found favor in your eyes. We've got a great opportunity, man. And it goes even further now. There's a lot of things going on at the end of this thing, right? I mean, maybe you and I are just supposed to be like Boaz. You know, Scripture does tell us to be like Jesus. Maybe we should be loving and kind to somebody who needs it. Maybe there should be more people involved in things that are going. Maybe you're the Ruth. Maybe you need rescuing. You're at the bottom. You got nothing. And you just need to open your eyes and see. Jesus is right there, willing to provide it all for you and be your redeemer. Kinsman redeemer is what we're going to learn about here in the future, right? Or maybe you go back to the very beginning, why God wouldn't let me skip the first or the last four verses of chapter 1. Maybe you're Naomi. Maybe you're just sick of the way life's been going. It's time for a turnaround. Right? I don't know which one you are, but what I do love is this story has us all in it throughout this whole thing. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for today. I thank you for your word. God, I thank you for this story. And Lord, I pray right now, God, that you will use this story, God, to paint a clear picture of who you are, who you want to be to each of us, who we should be to the world outside, what's possible through surrender to you. God, I just pray, Lord, that if I mess something up, that you fix it. God, take away the joke part of it right now, Lord God, and paint your picture real clear for us. Let us see you. Let us see who we are. Let us see your love, your forgiveness, your grace, your mercy. Lord, move in a special way throughout this time. In your name we pray. Amen.